Thank you for tuning in to Emmanuel Faith Community Church. We hope you enjoy today's sermon.
Good morning, Emmanuel Faith. Happy New Year. So good to see you. So grateful you're here today. If you're joining us online, welcome. All right, just a show of honesty. How many of you made it to midnight to ring in the new year? Hands? Wow. Wow. How many of you rang it in on East Coast time? Still watch the ball drop? Praise be to God. That's the age group I'm in now, and I am not even ashamed to say it. I think it was a football game that we were watching, and one of the commercials cut to this great Counting Crows song that they have this line at the very beginning of the song. The song's called Long December, and it goes like this. How many of you know this song? All right, so should we sing it together? Should we do that? It's been a long December, and there's reason to believe maybe this year will be better than the last. All right, so I saw somebody looking at me like this, like they were pulling for me, and I appreciate that. It was this line, though, that caught me. Maybe this year will be better than the last. And I thought, you know, nobody goes into a new year thinking, maybe this year will be worse. Like, we don't make New Year's resolutions where we're like, I'm going to run less, run slower, read fewer books, eat worse, right? Like, none of us. We are as a species, we are people who are pulled forward by hope. Right? Maybe this year will be better than the last. And like some of us, we believe that based on nothing that we can see around us, right? Like all we did was flip a page in the calendar and it stirred up this hope in us. Like maybe, just maybe, things could get better. I would suggest to you that we are hope-filled, future-oriented people. Like there's something in us that pulls us forward. There's almost this like ache within our bones that says it's gonna get better. It's gonna get better. C.S. Lewis, if you've read much Lewis, he uses this German word because there isn't quite an English equivalent of it. And the German word is Sehnsucht. And I don't speak German, so those who do can correct me afterwards in the privacy of a conversation. But let's just call it Sehnsucht. And here's what it means. It means a deep, often wordless longing for something just beyond our reach. That stirs all sorts of wonder in us, doesn't it? Because I think we relate to that. We go, oh yeah, there is this longing in us. There is this sense that even on the best days, life feels like an unfinished symphony, doesn't it? Like even in the best moments, those feel like previews rather than conclusions. That there's something in us that's pulling us forward. Maybe this year will be better than the last. And we all have, even if we can't put words to it, we all sense that, don't we? We all have a feeling that there's hope. And I love the way that philosopher Dallas Willard put it when he said, the human mind must have some picture of the future. We have to. It's part of what makes us human. And here's the thing. We all do have a picture of the future. I'm like, where the whole thing's heading. And that's part of what pulls us forward. The question is, do we have the right picture of the future? That's the question. Do we have the right picture? I read a book this year, or last year, finished a few days ago, called The Wide, Wide Sea. It's about Captain Cook's third voyage. Did anybody read this? It's a fascinating book, and Captain Cook was sent out on this third voyage to find a Northwest Passage. He was sent out from England. I mean, look at this journey. Just all the way around, boom, 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 went all the way around Australia, Tahiti, and then he stumbled across Hawaii, and he went up the coast of what's now Alaska, and he went around, and he didn't find what he was looking for. He didn't find a Northwest Passage, and you know he didn't find it because none of them exist. You can pull out your iPhone right now, and you can do the easy work. He did it 4 years, right? That was quite the journey. You can do it on your iPhone now. But and here's what he didn't find what he was looking for. But here's what he did find. Hawaii. He stumbled across something, I would argue, better than a Northwest Passage. Like the picture that he had in his mind and the King of England had in their mind as they launched out the ship on this voyage was not what came to fruition. No Northwest Passage, but Hawaii. And I think when it comes down to it, there's a lot of us, and we have in our mind a picture of what the end looks like, of what we're moving towards, what God is bringing us towards, the hope that we have. I think a lot of us, truth be told, it's a little bit like the Northwest Passage. I don't think we have an accurate view in our mind of what the end and what our hope ultimately is. So I think for a lot of people in this room, the ultimate hope, the picture that's painted, the map that you're moving towards is when we die, we get to go to heaven where we exist forever as disembodied spirits, where we play the harp sitting on clouds, right? And for a lot of people, that's sort of where the story ends. Any harpists in the room, right? Where you're going, or people that are like, I'm not sure that is like stirring all that much hope in me, but it's the story that I've been given. And I'd like to suggest to you that that story is a Northwest Passage. But what I want to show you today is Hawaii. So if you have a Bible, would you open with me to Revelation chapter 21? If you are wondering, hey, Paulson, you've given 23 messages throughout the book of Revelation and you're not going to finish it? Like, what's the deal? I am going to finish it. We're starting off this year by finishing the book of Revelation that we began last Easter. And the book of Revelation, just a quick reminder, is not entitled the book of Revelations. It's the book of Revelation, no S, okay? It is one, the revelation is of Jesus the Messiah. And the letter that we know as Revelation was written to seven very real cities that had real churches in them. And it was designed to give them real encouragement in a world that felt like it was unraveling. So all throughout this letter, there's this call to endurance, to continue to walk by faith. And we see tribulation and we see judgment and we see wrath. And just last time we were in the book of Revelation, we read about resurrection. We read about Jesus's return. Remember, he returns both as a groom coming for his bride and as a warrior who comes and takes names. And the last thing that we read before we jump into Revelation 21 is this, that death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire, that the grave and death itself are done away with. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. We'll talk about that more in just a moment. But it's the end of chapter 20 is a bit unresolved. It's as though the fire is put out, so to speak, but the new building hasn't been constructed yet. So the question is, what is this new building? What is this new world that God is bringing about? What's the picture? What's the map that we should have in our heads? That's Revelation 21 and 22. So starting in verse 1 of chapter 21. Are you there? Yes. Right on, here we go. It says this. This is John writing. He says, and then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. Heaven and earth is a way of talking about all of creation in Jewish thought. Passing away is the idea of like night giving way to morning or winter giving way to springtime. It's not an entirely new thing, but a different phase in what has existed. And there was no more sea. How many of you are really bummed about that? Okay, hold on to that bumness for just a moment. We'll come back to it. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem. Let's just say these two words together, friends, because they're going to shape our whole time together. coming down. Coming where? Down. That's important. Out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Now, notice the direction. Notice the direction. And what we're going to see in these last two chapters is the story, the end of the story is way more physical than it is ethereal. It's way more physical than it is spiritual. But what we need to catch first is the direction. Because most of us, we think of the end of the story is us going up to heaven. The end. And what we see here is that's not the direction. In fact, it's completely inverted. It's that heaven is crashing into earth rather than earth being sucked into heaven. I mean, have you ever heard somebody say, or maybe I've said it, this world is not my home. I'm just passing through, which is sort of true, but also not entirely true. Like we will be back. We'll be like resurrection means that we will be back. That this world in this way is not our home, but the earth is. I mean, see what I mean? Like heaven crashing into earth is an inverted story. It's not a Northwest Passage. It's Hawaii. It's totally different. See, the story ends with people, not with people being taken to heaven, but with heaven coming to earth. The story ends not with evacuation, but with renewal. Not with God abandoning his creation and going, well, that was a good idea, but I'll try something new. Let's move on. It's with God saying, I'm so committed to my creation that I am going to renew this broken world and I'm going to redeem it. Why does that matter? It matters because it means that matter matters. It means that God isn't going to just be done with his world, take his hands off of it and go, well, let's move on to something different. No way. The end of the story is synchronistic with the beginning of the story. What we read in Genesis 1 through 3, we come back to read again in Revelation 1 and 2. What we are reading about is the fulfillment of God's original plan and his original design. He's not starting over. He's finishing and renewing what he originally started. So I love the way that pastor and author Eugene Peterson put it when he said this. He said, the story that had creation as its first word has creation for its last. The end is where we start from. And so I think it's fitting that we study these last two chapters at the end of our Bible at the beginning of a new year, because in so many ways, they cast a vision for us. A vision of where the whole story's heading, to give language to the ache that's in our collective soul. Like, what is it that God's promised? What is it that we can have confidence in? What is it that can rightly ground our hope in a world that at times, let's be honest, feels pretty chaotic? Can I get an amen? Like, let's give language to that ache, because I think we would all admit there's this Edenic residue that resides in each of us, like a pebble in our shoe, zinzut, if you will, a holy longing of something better. And just like we do at the beginning of the year, oftentimes we'll structure our New Year's resolutions in two categories, things I want to stop doing, like I want to stop eating bags of chips late at night, and I want to start working out more. Anybody with me? Those are just mine, right? Well, a lot of us on that same, see you at the gym tomorrow. And then never again after that. But I think it's maybe this phrase fits. Out with the old, in with the new. Out with the old, in with the new. So when it comes to what God is doing in the world, this idea that new creation is crashing into earth, what is the old that God says, that's no more, and the new that God says, that's going to be a part of it forever? Glad you asked that. Let me give you three things that John sees that are not a part of new creation, that are a part of the creation now. And then one thing that he shines a light on to say, this is what it's all about, okay? Jump back to verse 1 with me. And here's what he says. He says, and the sea was what? No mas. No more sea. All right, raise your hand if you love the beach. Raise your hand if you enjoy surfing, boogie boarding, body surfing, all the things. Raise your hand if you're bummed if that isn't a part of new creation. Me too. Good news. That's not what this means. It does not mean that there is no physical body of water or no sand that you can sort of dip your toes into and enjoy. That's not what this means. See, all throughout the scriptures, the sea is a picture of disorder, evil, and chaos. All throughout the scriptures. It's a way that the story begins. When we see the scriptures talking about the people who are evil, people who are wicked, they hearken back to the sea. See, like, you can carve out a little square of soil and plant a garden in it and care for it, and most likely, unless you're really terrible, you could grow something, right? You can order the land. Can you do that same thing with the sea? No way. And so for the Jewish mind, it was this place of disorder, chaos, can't control it. So when the prophet Isaiah would write about the wicked, he says the wicked are like the tossing sea. It cannot be quiet, and its waters toss up mire and dirt. The picture was that we don't know what to do with that. In fact, you may remember back to Revelation chapter 13, when we saw this beast that was this picture of a beast that was emerging, you may remember where it was emerging from. And I saw the beast rising out of the where? The sea. This picture of godless empire coming out of evil and chaos and disorder to cause what? More evil, chaos, and disorder. In fact, if you go back to the very beginning, this is what you see also. Revelation 21 is not saying that there are no more oceans. What Revelation 21 is saying is that in new creation, there's no more chaos. That's what it means. No more threat, no more forces to undo the shalom of God's good creation. And what we're going to see all throughout this chapter is that there's this dance going on between the end of the Bible and the beginning of the Bible. You might remember in Genesis 1 through 3, the story begins with a world that is formless and void. Darkness hovers over the deep, and it says, the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the what?
Waters.
Creation itself is birthed out of God separating the waters and creating order out of disorder and peace out of chaos. And what Revelation 21 shows us is that God concludes the story in the same way he began it, by speaking order into disorder and peace into chaos. That's where it's heading. So it's a physical world, but one that isn't tainted with the effects of sin and brokenness in the same way that ours is now, meaning there won't be any earthquakes, no fires, no floods. There won't be anything that would make work more challenging, right? Like, you're not going to be at odds with creation in new creation. You're in new creation, you're not going to set up that new bookshelf from IKEA and be left with a few extra bolts and then a bookshelf that's doing this, right? Can I get an amen? Anybody set one of those up this Christmas? Praise be. As a side note, there probably won't be IKEA either, but that's a whole nother story, right? But that idea that we're fighting against creation, it also means that the storms and the seas and the chaos inside of us will be quieted. That those, like, mental health challenges, that the anxiety, the depression, the things that we wrestle against, those things that just feel disordered and chaotic, will not be a part of God's new creation. Chaos gives way to peace in every way, including the relationships that people have with each other. No chaos, no sea there either. It's the first thing that's not there. Here's the second thing, verse 3. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. Here comes the second no more. He will wipe every tear from their eyes, and death shall be what? No more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. Whew. Let's just let that sit there for a moment. No more death, no more mourning, no crying, no pain. What is not a part of new creation? There's no suffering. There's no suffering. Now, once again, this is in direct dialogue, dancing with Genesis chapters 1 through 3, because this is the way that God originally designed the world to be, right? He creates Adam and Eve, puts them in a garden, says, there's one command I'm giving you, do not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And what do? We should eat from the knowledge. So they go and they eat the one thing they're not supposed to eat, right? They reject God. And what God says is, in the day that you eat it, you shall surely what? So it's that act of rejecting relationship with God that introduces sin and death into the world. And so what we see at the end of the story is in sync with the beginning of the story. God is undoing that moment in Eden. The curse is lifted, death is removed, and the God who said, you shall surely die if you eat it, now comes and intimately bends down and wipes every tear away from our eyes and says, it will be no more, no more death, no more sorrow, no more crying, no more pain. Which is our deepest and most profound longing and our deepest and most profound hurts this side of heaven. I mean, we were having our Christmas dinner, and I was looking around our table, and it was like we just had a great day together, so much fun celebrating. And then I had this thought looking around our table, and I thought, this isn't going to last. Like there's going to come a day when one of us isn't around this table anymore. And it might be me. It will be me eventually. Eventually, it'll be every single one of us. I don't say that to be morbid. I just, that's reality, friends. Here's the reality. You will either stand over the grave of every person you love, or they will stand over yours. One of the two. Like if Jesus doesn't return in new creation, he doesn't install new creation before you die, like eventually that's going to be all of our end. And so when we read about no more death, no more sorrow, no more pain, it is touching the deepest aches of our soul, because in our best moments, the enemy whispers in, it's not going to last. It's not going to last. And that's where God comes in and says, oh, if it weren't for Jesus, that would actually be true. Because listen to the way that the author of Hebrews puts it. He talks about the work of Christ and he says, therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, the children are you and me, and he's saying, since we have physical bodies, flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things. Like Jesus became flesh and blood. We just celebrated it at Christmas. Praise be to God. That through death, he might destroy the one who has the power of death. That is the devil. The devil's greatest power is to whisper to you, it's not going to last. One day it's going to end. And deliver, so this is what Jesus does. He delivers all those who through what? Fear of death. Because it is a great fear. It's the shadow that lurks behind all of our joy. The fear of death, we're subject to lifelong slavery. What does Jesus do? He frees us from it. So then the enemy whispers, it won't last. And Jesus whispers, ah, but I am the resurrection and the life, and I make all things new. And so what John sees is no more death, no more sorrow, no more crying, no more pain. No more aches and pains in your body. Praise God. No more cancer, no more Alzheimer's, no more Parkinson's, no more ALS, no more aging, no more broken bones, no more COVID, no more goodbyes. I'm going to do a memorial for a dear family in a few weeks. There will be no memorials in the new creation. Morticians will be out of work looking for work, right? Like it just won't exist. In new creation, no more sadness, no more tears. I mean, can you imagine what that would be like? No more sadness. That means that the Los Angeles Dodgers will no longer exist. It means that the Kansas City Chiefs will be no more because they make me sad. I had somebody come up to me and say, yeah, but you'll have a renewed mind, so maybe you'll... fair enough, touche. As you read through this chapter, friends, the implication isn't that we're going to have these spiritual bodies. Like John wouldn't need to record any of this if we're just spirit, because spirit doesn't get sick. Spirit doesn't die. Spirit doesn't have tears, right? Like, so the implication is that God's salvation is not escape from our physical bodies. It's renewal of them. They will be physical. Read 1 Corinthians 15. Our bodies will be physical in the resurrected new earth, new world that Jesus is bringing about. They'll be different. They won't get sick anymore. They won't age anymore, but they will be physical. You'll be able to give a high five and you'll be able to eat a steak to the glory of God. But somebody was like, yeah! No sea, no chaos, no suffering. The final thing that's not there, verse 5. And he who's seated on the throne said, behold, I'm making all things new. And also he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. And he said to me, this is John recording, he said to me, it is done. Oh, wouldn't you love to hear the voice of God say, it is done. It is done. I am the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give from the spring of water of life without payment. Oh, the prophet Isaiah writes, come to the well, come buy water, come buy milk, come buy wine without money, without cost. It's all coming to fruition right here. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my what? So the picture is of familial relationship restored, where God as Father rules and reigns, but in such an intimate way that we as his children know him as our good Father. That's where the story's heading. Relationship, union. Now, there's a contrast that's going to be introduced. Verse 8. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for the murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, adulterers, and liars, their portion will be in the lake of fire that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. Whew, that's sobering. Now, verse 8 is not intended to be just a list of moral failures. This is written in direct contrast to, I will be his God and he will be my son. So what does it look like to reject God as Father, to say no thank you to his lordship? This is what it looks like. It's grounded in relationship. And we have said this from the very beginning, that this is intended, what we're reading here is not necessarily a punishment for wrongdoing, although it is that. It is a sequestering of evil so that new creation can take place. Because if we had murder and if we had sexual immorality and we had lying, and we would just be back to page 3 of the Bible and the fall, right? And so what God is saying is, I will not let sin and evil destroy my new creation like it marred my original creation. I will sequester these things. I will put them away so that I can make all things new. And what won't be a part of new creation is sin. And so let me say this as pastorally and tenderly as I can. If you are unwilling to let go of your sin, things like this, if you're unwilling to let go of your sin, if you're unwilling to let go of your darkness, then you cannot be a part of God's new creation. And he says that because he loves his creation so much that he's unwilling to let it be destroyed. So if you're unwilling to let go of the things that would destroy his creation, he says, you can't be in that. You can't be here. What's your portion? The portion will be the lake of fire and sulfur, which is the second death. This isn't about punishing those who have messed up. It's about the reality of what happens to those who refuse to be made new. That's what's going on. Okay, so new creation doesn't have the sea or chaos. It doesn't have suffering, and it doesn't have sin. The question you might be asking is, okay, what does it have? So glad you asked. Jump back to verse 3. And here's what John records. He said, and I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold. That's not a placeholder word. That's like, hey, John, check this out. Don't sort of doze off here, John. This one's really important. Behold. The dwelling place of God is with, everybody say with man, and he will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. You guys, this is the climax, the mountaintop of the entire biblical story. And what John records is that God is with man, or humankind. You could read it that way. There's a lot of depth. It's not just men. It's men and women. But it's also not, and God is with Israel, or God is with the church. It's God is with humanity, every tribe, every tongue, every nation, with the redeemed glories of their culture gathered around the throne, being called his people. And if you have your own Bible with you, or you have your Bible journal, or just pick up the one in the seat in front of you, it's important enough, just underline this whole verse, because this is where the whole thing is heading. Like this is the picture that God will dwell with us. I mean, that was the entire goal of creation in Genesis 1 and 2. God walks with Adam and Eve in the garden. And it's where we're heading in Revelation 21 and 22 also. It's also in the middle that God wants to dwell with people. It's why he instructs the nation of Israel to create a tabernacle so that he could be with them. It's why they create a temple so that he could be with them, so that he could dwell with them, his manifest presence in the Holy of Holies. More on that next week. It's also what we celebrated when we celebrated Christmas, that the word became flesh and did what? Dwelt among us. Like all throughout the scriptures, we see God is pursuing relationship with broken, fallen, obstinate humanity because he loves us. And now we read in the end that his presence with us is not temporary, it's not mediated, it's not occasional. It is uninterrupted, unshielded intimacy fully and forever. That's where the story goes. I've been wrestling with this throughout the whole week because I had this theological conviction, like you might also, and it's that God is everywhere. That God is omnipresent, yes? That God is with us. And I have an even deeper theological conviction that as a follower of Jesus, the Spirit lives in me. And on top of that, Jesus said, it's better that I go away so that the Spirit would come. So he does not have a low view of the Spirit dwelling in us. So the question is, what's different? What's different in the end where God dwells with us? We are his people and He is our God. This is the picture that I have in my mind. That right now, God is omnipresent. The Spirit lives in us. And it's as though we're looking at a sunrise where the sun is peeking over the dawn and it's illuminating the space. I wish the sun were even a little bit lower in this picture and it were a little bit darker. And that one day, when we see him face to face, new creation, well, it's gonna be similar but better. Face to face, unmediated. No veils, no priests, no holy of holies to go into. It, all the shadows will disappear. All the fear will disappear. All the sin will be gone. And it will finally and fully be God with us. That's where the story is heading. I know how the story ends. We will be with you again. I mean, let that sink in for just a moment. That's where, should we keep singing? We want to keep singing? I'm with you. The chief end of creation is God with us and us with God. That's how it ends. It's how it begins. And it's how it ends. It begins with God creating Adam and Eve. They walk together in the garden. When they sin, God calls out to them, where are you? He's pursuing them. Where are you? He makes them clothes. He covers them. And then he creates a tabernacle and a temple. And then he comes and in his own human flesh comes, lives, dies on a cross in order to tear the veil so that we could be brought back into relationship with God. The whole thing, every page, God is pursuing people like you and me. I mean, let that sink in for just a moment. God want to be with you. Darn! Wants to be with you. That's so humbling. Not how I pictured it in my mind. But here's the thing. Like in all of your misspellings, in all of your mess ups, in all of your shame that you bring into this room, like mine just gets to be public in front of all of us, but but I mean, just let that sit there for a moment. God wants to be with you in the midst of all of it. The things you wish you could hide, the things you wish you could undo, the things you wish that had never happened, the things that make you want to run away. He wants to be with you. Like this is, it's not that this is the accidental end. This is the place that God is pointing everything to. I love the way that Daryl Johnson put it. When he said this, we will finally live consciously so within the circle of the inner Trinitarian relations of God. We, mere creatures and creation itself, will be drawn into the circle of holy love that has forever existed as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That's where the story is heading. And listen, I just love these words of God from the throne where he says, behold, I am making all things new. So breathe deep, friends. I want to clarify this. God doesn't promise to make all new things. He promises to make all things new, including the earth, including you. That means that God is not done with you. It means that your story and your tears and your pain and your regrets and your joys, it all matters. If he's not just making new things, but making all things, you, his earth, relationships, all that, if he's making all things new, it means he's not like, hey, I'm just totally done with that and I'm starting an entirely new project. No way. He says, I love my first project so much that I am going to renew it and I'm going to remake it. And I love that it says that he is making all things new. So it's not like a just instant, it's like snap my finger and it's done. Like maybe even right now, making things new. Maybe even right now, making you new. I hope that you're aware of this, but part of our vision here at Emmanuel Faith is to partner with God to bring about what? Renewal. I'm making all things new in the work that he is doing in renewal in Escondido, North County, and to the ends of the earth. Friends, this is the map. No Northwest Passage, but Hawaii. This is the vision of where God is leading things. No more sea, no more sorrow, no more sin. Just the unmediated, full presence of God with us and us with God. That's where the story goes. So here's my prayer. It's been threefold for us this week. Number one is that that picture would fuel your obedience, that you would say yes to Jesus, not because you have to or out of duty, but because he is so faithful and so good, and that this year would be shaped by yes. Yes, God. Yes, we want more of you. We're going to chase harder after you. We want to live righteous, holy lives in front of you, with you. We want to live that with life right now. Second, that it would be an anchor to your pain. Here's what I mean by that. Revelation 21 says that one day pain will be no more. And I don't know what you're walking through right now, and I don't know what you brought into this room, and I don't know what's happened to you or what you've been a part of in your life. We all have our different stories, and we all have different pain that we bring in and different traumas that we bring in. But as I read through Revelation 21, one of the best parts of the vision for the future that I see is that all of our pain has an expiration date. A date when God will say, enough's enough. It's done. It's over. And so I don't say that to minimize what you walked into this room with and what you've walked through in your life. What I say that in order to lift your eyes, to put it in perspective of eternity, where he says no more. And then finally, gosh, I want to live this year like my hair's on fire, man. Like I want to live passionately for Jesus. I want to live boldly, and my prayer is that for you also, that this picture of the end, that it would inspire your faith in the now, your courage today, as you look at what God says will be in the end. Nothing to fear, nothing to hide. Everything healed, all things restored on earth as it is in heaven. God with us. That's the map. That's where it's heading. May we live in light of it this year. Amen. Amen. Lord, thank you for your scriptures that are a lamp to our feet, a light to our path, a guide. And we don't want to settle for any story that's smaller than the one that you are telling. And so, Lord, would you lift our spirits, our hearts, to once again not only see what you're up to and where you're leading us, but to follow with confidence and joy, knowing what awaits. Ah, Lord. We thank you. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Amen.
Thank you for listening to our service. We'd love to have you join us in person. For more information about our church and service times, please visit efcc.org. If you would like to support the ministries of Emmanuel Faith, you can do so at efcc.org/give.